Now, as many of you know, because I told you, and I know you remember everything that I tell you up here, is we got a new puppy this year, and now she's kind of like a little teen, I would say, a little teeny bopper puppy, you know. So we've got a big 90-pound golden retriever boy who's a few years old now, and this little puppy golden retriever girl, and she is full of life. And the two ways that I can think of is when we open the door and the dogs that are outside, our more trained dog that's 3 years old, he knows he kind of comes to the door chill and sits down and waits for me to call him in. This new puppy comes like a missile through the door. And I'm just thinking how much life there is in this little puppy, but how much learning there is also. Now, I was watching her eat, and it's always entertaining to watch her eat because she, you would think, our boy dog would be the one that would really devour the food. No. This little girl, this sweet little girl, and she is a sweet little girl, but she just goes after the food. And we've got one of those bowls that you don't want your dog eating too fast. Not good for them. So we have all these little divider things in the bowl. And she has this skinny little snout that she can stick in there and just bam, 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 bam. She just goes so fast through all these things. She just goes after it and just eats. And so you're wondering, why am I telling you all this? Well, I know a lot of you like dogs, and it's a good way to start. But I want to get on this subject of eating to begin with, another one of my favorite subjects. But that's how I'm going to introduce this to you. I wanted to talk to you about something that you all do. And because when we talk about prayer, it's something that hopefully we all do, right? I don't want to pick something that to introduce this that's something that only some of you are going to do. Like, I thought of this. I talk about exercise a fair amount, and I could say, you know, when you exercise, here's some things that you should do. And I'd say, how many of you exercise? And then I probably, like, when I asked that before, there were only a handful of people wanted to raise their hand and say that they exercise. Maybe they just don't want to admit it or what, you know. But I know something that you all do. You all eat. You all eat. Right? And you learned and have learned some things about eating along the way, right? Not just what tastes good, like, oh, I love this, I love that, but you learn some things. And sometimes you don't think about the very basic things that you've learned, and other times they come back and you remember them. You know, for example, at some point you learned, like my puppy, not to eat too fast, right? Somebody told you don't eat too fast. That's not good for you. And maybe there's some things that slow you down, but you learned not to eat, not to talk with your mouth full while you're eating, right? Now, some of you have learned that. Some of you today, take some notes, write it down. This is your chance right now. Learn today, right? Now, there is another part where you say, like, in general, you don't talk with your mouth full, but if you've got something really important to say, sometimes you violate that rule, and maybe you shield your mouth like this, right? Is that true? I don't know. Right? If it's really important, okay? But you also learn that you can burn the roof of your mouth, right? That's real bad. If you cook little, like, pizzas or something and you eat it too soon and you get that, and then you get that skin hanging down from the top, and that's a terrible experience, right? Nobody likes that, right? So you're looking at, this guy's crazy. What is he talking about? But you learn how to do things, right? And you pay attention, and sometimes, you know, like, you learn, like, it again, right? You learned it. You're like, I learned that lesson, but I haven't stuck to it. And I'm violating that again. And so this is something that we all do. And it's not a matter of if you're going to eat. It's when you're going to eat. And that's how it really should be for us in prayer also. It's not a matter of if we're going to pray, but when we pray. And when we pray, there are things that we can learn from the scripture that will help us to have a healthy, spiritually healthy prayer life. And that's really what this is about. Now, we were talking about core values, and I just was going through this, you know, one through five, and I got to this one. I was like, man, there's just so much to be said about prayer. I want to dig into this a little bit, and I'm just going to talk about prayer for a few weeks. I don't exactly know how long I'm going to go. The worship people, the music people, they want to know. They want a schedule. They're like, what exactly? And I'm telling them, I don't know. So here comes Janelle, but she doesn't know anything of what I just said, so she's ready to walk out. She doesn't know, she'll find out, right? So, but on those core values, I mean, you could kind of think about it like, so we went through these core values, right? We talked about them. We talked about them, right? But it's a whole nother thing to go from talking about them to really living them out. And so, at least in this prayer one, you know, we're really focusing on, let's try to really live this out. I mean, we want to live out all those core values, but we're going to take the time, at least on this prayer one. Now, maybe I might go back and even revisit some of those other ones, because I want to make sure we really get it. You know, for instance, we're always saying this, that we want to be a church that stands on the Word of God. You know, we also want to be a church that reaches out with the gospel. We want to be a church that appreciates diversity of people, but united in Christ. Stands united in Christ. We want to be a church that participates in the work of ministry, participates in the body, and we want to be a church that is absolutely dependent on prayer. Those are our core values that we went through. All right, so, but today we're talking more about pray and when you pray, so before we go any further, let's stop and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to preach today. I know that I'm not worthy. I know that this is a privilege and a great honor, and I appreciate so much every single person who's here. I pray, Lord, that through my words and efforts that come from you, your scripture, we read, my understanding that I convey here, I pray, Lord, that you would use it in the hearts of each person, that your Holy Spirit would be at work to bring about the meaning of the passages that we talk about today, and that you would show us how these simple things are really profound and applicable to our lives. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to look at two passages today. This is actually, I think, going to be a pretty simple message. I don't want to overcomplicate this, all right? But Luke 11, verse 1 says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" So remember last week we were talking about prayer, and we were saying that Jesus prayed, and he would often go off into a desolate place or a quiet place or on the mountain. He would go get alone to pray. Remember that? And so a big point of last week was that if Jesus prayed, him being God the Son, you know, and he comes down and becomes a man, God becomes a man, he prays and he needs to pray and he depends on prayer. And it's a priority. It's a priority in his day. It's not just something that comes along at the end, but it's a high priority in his day. And if Jesus needed to pray, then we certainly need to pray, right? We have that same need. And so, and if we think about being Christians, the reason why we're called Christians is because at first it was an insult. They said, "Oh, you little Christians, you little Christ-like people, you little imitators of Christ, you want to be like Jesus." And, and then people heard that as Christians, as believers, said, "Yeah, we do. You meant it as an insult, but we do want to be like Jesus. We want to follow his example." So if Jesus set that example of depending on prayer and going to prayer for strength and relying on prayer, then we need to do that too. Amen? Amen? And so when his disciples saw him praying and they saw this, they responded, and this is how they responded, and this was really good. You know, everything the disciples, they didn't always get it right, but they certainly got this right. First, they called him Lord, which he's their Lord, their master. He's the Lord of Lords. He's our God and our Savior. But they say, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." So they were aware that John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray, and they wanted to learn more about praying. And so this really brings me to my very first point of today, and it's early on. When it comes to prayer, we have to be teachable. We have to be teachable. All of us should have the same attitude that the disciples have. You know, I still have so much to learn about prayer. You have so much to learn about prayer. Oftentimes, too, I really believe in fundamentals. And these things that we're looking at today are some of the fundamentals of prayer. You know, there are those basic things that you need to just keep being reminded of. And you need to believe in them, even though, like, sometimes, like, if we were to have, let's say we were to have a prayer conference or a prayer workshop or something like that. People may come to that expecting, oh, I'm going to hear something brand new about prayer that, you know, that I've never heard, that's going to unlock my prayer life. And I'm saying the best thing that you could possibly hear is what the scripture has to say about prayer. That you've probably heard again and again and again, but that you got to get back to, and you got to really believe in what it says and not look for something else. So his disciples wanted to be taught to pray, and we need to want to be taught to pray too. So first of all, be teachable. And that should really be a really core value of yours as a follower of Christ, that you're teachable, you're a student. You're here to learn, and you're walking with Jesus to learn. And he said to them, when you pray. Now, have you heard that before? It's not if you pray, but when you pray. And I'd like you to take that home too as a second point. It's not going to be a matter of if, it's going to be a matter of when. Amen. When I pray. I want to pray like this. So when you pray, say, in this passage here, I'm not going to go into the details in this passage because we're going to look at Matthew, which has a lot more details. This is like the shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. He says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Again, the shorter version of that, very similar to what we see in the book of Matthew. So let's go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. That's going to be our main passage for today. But I wanted to include that one with that idea of teach us to pray. You know, be teachable. Now, Matthew 6:5, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So large sermon of Jesus, one of his biggest sermons, kind of consecutive times when he talked to a group of people. Very similarly here, he says, and when you pray, and when you pray. All right? Now, we should also keep in mind this is sandwiched in a context between verses 1 through 4 and 16 through 18, and it's this warning that says, you know, be really careful that you are not doing your acts of righteousness to be seen by others. Like, don't go out and give to the needy so that everyone can see that you're giving to the needy. Right? Don't announce it with a trumpet. Bah, 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 bah. This person is giving this wonderful gift. Now, nobody does that today, right? Oh, wait, there was a press conference, a press release, and a press conference because somebody gave this gift or made this donation. But he says, you know, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, or your left hand know what your right. Either way, depends on what handed you are. Which hand? It's like you write the check with this hand. You know, this hand doesn't have to know about it. Nobody else needs to know about the wonderful things that you do. Keep them between yourself and the Lord. And he's saying this was a problem in their society, in their culture, and I'd say it's still a problem in ours. And then later on, after this part about prayer, he says, you know, when you fast, everyone doesn't need to know you're fasting. You don't have to disfigure yourself and make yourself look all hungry and sad and like you're going through something hard so they can come and say, hey, what's going on? Well, I'm fasting for the Lord. He says, don't do that. If you are doing things for men and you let them know about what you're doing and you're doing it so they'll notice you, he says, you've got your reward. That's your reward. That's as good as it gets. But if you're doing it for God and you do it in secret so that no one else can see it and you just do it in faith and you're just doing it for the Lord and it's just between yourself and the Lord, then it says your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So that's kind of the whole context of this. But it's specifically, it talks about prayer. And so he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So the hypocrite is somebody who's playing the part of something that they're really not. It's like they're wearing a mask, they're in a play, they're in a performance, they're putting on a performance. You know, they're not really somebody who is even really praying to God or even concerned about God. They're concerned about all the other people. That's why they're called hypocrites here in this case. So there's a lot of places in the Bible that give us this warning. Do not be hypocritical. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be somebody who just plays the part, who looks a certain way on the outside. You and I should strive to be the same people 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You know, like we shouldn't have like our, oh, we're like this on Sunday, but every other day we're like something else. But we want to be consistently the same people. Also, we don't want to be hypocrites in the sense that we see somebody else is sinning and we judge them for that, but yet we're guilty of the same sin ourselves. The Bible warns us about that also here, just right after this, here in Matthew 7. So he says, you don't be like the hypocrites. So now, listen to this, okay? When you're learning to do things, you are learning sometimes what to do and what not to do, and sometimes what not to do is as important as what to do, right? Like all those things about eating, like, don't talk with your mouth full. You're learning that. Okay, here's one I learned. Now, it took me a while to learn this one. When I was eating my cereal, I was slurping really bad. I didn't learn that I was doing that until I got married. And then I found out that I was doing that. And then I had to really work to stop doing that, right? They never noticed in my house, but when I got married, I found out that I did, you know. But it's true. And then I started, like, listening to it. And then sometimes, you know, then I'd hear other people doing it. Wasn't even on my radar, okay? But you all should thank my wife if you ever have a bowl of cereal with me. You sit down and say, hey, let's go out and have a bowl of cereal together. No, who does that? How many of you, when you're eating cereal, you sit there staring at the box? Is that just something that my family's always done? You know, you're just like in a daze. You know, you're so tired. You're like eating the cereal. Okay. But you learn things. But you got to learn what not to do. What not to do. That's an important part of it. So this is like where that comes in, you know. So he gives these examples. Like there are people that they love to just make a show of prayer. They'll go to the synagogue, which is like the Jewish equivalent to coming to the local church like this, their local place where they would gather, okay? And they would go, and they'd like who wants to pray? They would love to pray, and they would love to make a show of prayer, and they were doing it with the wrong motives to be seen by others, and he says they've received their reward. They're not really getting anything out of it from God, but they are getting the praise of man. They'll get that, okay? He says, but when you pray, so there was what not to do and then what to do. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when you pray, don't pray to make it a show to others or to impress others. But when you pray, now I don't think that this is not eliminating public prayer. There's a lot of examples of public prayer. Public prayer is important. Praying together as a body, that's important. But when you look at really the heart of your prayer life, if the only time that you pray is when you pray in church or you pray before you eat with your family or something like that, that should be a small part of your prayer life. The real bulk and the real heart of your prayer life should be this alone time between yourself and God. And he's saying, when you pray, this is something that you really need to do. You really need to go. And he describes going into your room. And that's a place, and a lot of us have a room that's maybe sitting empty a lot of the day where we can actually go to and be alone and pray. And so that's a place that you can go and do it. Now, other times you may be sharing a room with somebody, but the idea is go get alone with God where it's just you and God and you're not doing it to impress anyone else. But you are doing it to show God that you're seeking him and to seek him and to want that fellowship in it. And it says, go in there and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God will bless you for doing that. He will bless you for doing that. Now, what will the reward be? Well, the reward may be greater confidence in him, the reward may be a closeness with the Lord. It may be more an awareness of his presence. It may be he answers your prayers the way that you're praying. It may be that he doesn't answer your prayers the way that you're praying, but it may be that you understand, you know, why he's doing what he's doing, but you're going to get along with the Lord. So I would say, like, this is such a big thing as you look at it. We need this in our lives. When I talk about getting to the basics is, and this is how I did this in my life. Like, I think over the last, like, month and a half or so, going through the things that we're going through and having a lot of work to do, like, I feel myself sometimes getting anxious, and I sometimes can get behind. I feel like I'm behind in a lot of things, like constantly behind. I always kind of struggle with this, even before my dad died and stuff happened. I would kind of struggle with these kind of feelings, like I'm always running around with the chicken with my head cut off, kind of a feeling. You know, I'm always like perpetually behind. But what you combat that with is, and this is what I'm trying to do more of, and I'm encouraged by the scripture. And you look at the basics of this. Go in my room and shut the door by myself and call out to God. Lift these things up to him. Don't just sit there like worrying about him and thinking about it, but spend time praying to the Lord and spend some significant time doing that. You know, don't just go and say like a 20-second prayer. Now, if you're not praying at all, I mean, start with the 20-second prayer, but I'm saying what's really going to help you, what you really need, is you really need to go sit all by yourself with God and spend some significant time in prayer. And then do some things that help you not do things like fall asleep, right? Maybe you need to stand up when you're doing this. You know, maybe something that sometimes worked for me is to pray out loud. And another thing I'll do sometimes, and I would encourage you to do this when you pray, maybe you wouldn't do this in front of everybody here, but to lift your hands, to get on your knees, to bow, you know, to do these things, to call out to him, even to sing songs to him and do these things, you know, as you think about just being alone with God and worshiping. Like, you don't need the worship team to worship God and seek him and pray to him in this way. So I would encourage you to do that. And when you're doing that, God sees that and he knows that and he blesses that when you will do that. And so my third point here is that our prayer needs to be in faith and not for temporal gain. Temporal gain is like the things of this earth, not some kind of gain here that we'll receive now, but for in faith and for eternity. Now Jesus goes on and he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And so the Gentiles here would be, in this case, as Jesus is speaking in this gospel here, you know, here in the book of Matthew, speaking to the Jews, he's talking about the Gentiles being the non-Jews. Later in the Bible, sometimes when you see Gentiles used, it really means people who are outside the family of God. This would be the case here. But he talks about these people that think that they can manipulate God with their words. If they can say like a lot of words and say the right things and put it together, then God's going to listen to them and he's going to answer their prayers. And again, this comes back to don't do this. This is another thing don't do. Don't think that you can manipulate God with your words. Don't think there's a formula and if you say the right thing that God has to answer or he will listen. There are churches and places that teach that kind of a gospel that like think that, you know, God is bound to some kind of formula. If you just say the right thing or do the right thing, he's going to do it. Now, one of the things I don't like when people say this, they say, you know, God promised this and I'm going to hold God to that. I think that's one of the most ridiculous things we could say. Amen. You and I are not holding God to anything. Amen. If God said it, he's going to do it. Now, if you misunderstood what God says and you're trying to hold God to some misunderstanding of what he said, that's a bad thing, isn't it? All right? God can hold himself just fine. He doesn't need your help, okay? Now, so he's talking about these Gentiles heaping up these empty words. And so when we pray, we can keep it simple. We don't have to go on and on and on and on. God's not going to hear you if you pray more words. Okay, that's kind of a relief to us. You know, I know some people actually have a little bit of an anxiety about praying, especially praying, you know, publicly. If anyone has to hear them pray, they feel like, well, I don't know how to do that, because I think maybe you've bought into this idea, like, I have to say this elegant prayer and in this certain like lingo that everybody uses. And when, you know, just the simplest prayer of you just talking to God from your heart is what really is the most important thing. So don't think that you are somehow going to change God if you say it just right, or that, you know, like, okay, this guy's so much better at praying than I am. You know, that's not the point. It's not like we don't have these professional prayer people, but we all want to pray and call out to God and do that and learn to do that, sometimes publicly, but most of the time, you know, privately ourselves. But it's not us that are going to like move God by, like, even our emotions or confidence. Now, there's a movie, I think it's a pretty good movie overall, but I want to share like a little concern of mine with it. And it's an older movie. Do you remember the movie The War Room? The War Room, good movie, right? Good movie. But one thing I want you to all be careful of is, like, you hear somebody pray. Sometimes you hear a person pray and you're like, man, that person could really pray. I wish I could pray like that. I wish I had that kind of emotion when I pray. I wish I had that kind of confidence in God when I pray, you know? That person's got power when they pray. But do they? Is that really what it's all about? Like, how much confidence or power that you, like, how much, what words we say, how emotional we are when we say it, what we do, is that really, is God going to like answer that person's prayer more than somebody who just prays like a really simple, quiet prayer because that's who they are, that's their personality? I'm not knocking the personality that prays that way at all either. I'm not, because that's probably their personality. But sometimes you could sit there and you could say, man, I wish I had that, or I wish I was like that, or that's what it takes, or if I could only get this person to pray for me. Like, that's kind of like what he's talking about here, this idea. It's almost like this person has the skill and the influence over God to manipulate God, to get God to do what he wants. He says, don't think it's your many words that are put together there. He says, do not be like them. Again, I want to say, I'm not saying don't be like a person that prays with emotion and power, but don't be like the person that thinks that that's what you have to have. Okay, be yourself when you talk to the Lord. All right, do not be like them, those who heap up the empty words, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And this is really significant, and it's kind of one of those things, it's like, it's almost like too much for us when we think about it. When we pray, when we go to God in prayer, sometimes we feel like, or we act like we're informing God about something. Well, God, maybe you didn't know about this. I want to bring this to your attention. Okay? It's like, that's not the way we should think about it. Okay? Well, God, I had an idea, and I think that you should do this. And this would be the way. And we do this, right? We don't say it like that, though, right? But we're like, okay, this, God, this, I really hope this happens. I really want this to happen. And we approach God that way. But the way we should approach God is that God already knows what we're going to pray, and he already knows how he's going to answer it, and he already knows what he's going to do. And I try to do this when I'm praying. And it's like there's a mix of these things. Like, you're praying for a friend. You have a friend. You're lifting up your friend to the Lord, but also, like, we should know that God's, it's not like he's going to start coming and working in that situation when we call him to. He already is, and he already knows, you know, so recognizing that, and I think this kind of comes into that idea that when we pray like this, God really moves in our hearts, and he works in us, and he changes us, and he shapes us. So approach God like he already knows, all right? And remember this was my fourth point here about this. Prayer is not something we use to manipulate or inform God. All right, then he gets into what we call the Lord's Prayer here. He tells me, he says, pray then like this. And before I get into this, just share a good memory. Diana, your mom, on this, I always think of her every time I see these verses, because she one time she said, hey, Can we say some Our Fathers? And if people who have come from a Catholic background, a lot of times that's what the prayer would be referred to, you know, and it's something that was typically said. And even like when I grew up, we said it a lot more than we say it now. And how many people learned the Lord's Prayer in the King James and remember like the Lord's Prayer in the King James? That's how I remember it. And I think in some ways, all the different translations that make it a little different kind of go against that, like saying it, you know, regularly. And also, I think another thing is we typically don't want to just like memorize things and like repeat them, but really think about what they mean. And so we're kind of big that way in our church. It's a big emphasis. And so I think in churches like ours, so I think that's why it kind of gets repeated, doesn't get repeated as much, but it is really good to probably sometimes do that. You know, we probably don't do that enough. We could do that. That would be a good thing. But I think about that, and I've heard other people call this, you know, Our Fathers. Let's pray Our Fathers, you know. So this is the prayer. Jesus said, pray like this. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In this prayer, there's no I. There's no like I or me. It's our and us. So there is this idea that it's like you're part of the body and we're praying together. And we're looking to God as our Father in heaven. And some people say that if you pray, the biblical pattern is to pray to the Father through the Son. All right, we can approach the Father through the Son, and we should always pray, like for instance, Dear Father. And I've heard people like really strongly argue that. And I do think that is quite the pattern in the Bible. But I believe in triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So if somebody says, Dear Jesus, I'm not there giving them a lecture or something like that. I think that's perfectly fine. And you'll hear me sometimes pray, Dear Jesus, and even pray to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray to the Holy Spirit. So I would just say, you know, Father in heaven, God in heaven, Dear Lord. But he's addressing that to God in heaven. And he says, Hallowed be your name. And it was just somewhat recently where I had read this or understood this. I had always thought this meant your name is holy. Your name is holy. But what it actually means is may your name be regarded as holy. May your name be regarded as holy. So what that means is this is actually the first petition to God, the first prayer request here, the first thing that he asked for. So like think of it like this, like if I prayed this, Lord, may your name be regarded as holy at Elk Plain Community Church. May the people that come in here and are part of our church, may they regard your name as holy, set apart above everything else. And may that be our culture here. Amen. One that looks to you as holy. And I'm saying it as a whole, but you know, we make ourselves part of that. You know, may I regard your name as holy. And that's the first part of that prayer there. The first petition. He says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, lots of places in the scripture talk about God's kingdom. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, Jesus came. It's what God is building. And it's started and it's here, but it goes on past this lifetime and this world. Okay, it's what God is building and accomplishing. When we come to Christ, we get to be part of that kingdom, but I think it's even bigger than us. But it's this, when I look at this, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's like it's acknowledging and recognizing his kingdom's coming. We want it to come. We have allegiance to that kingdom. We are citizens of that kingdom. That's our primary citizenship. How many of you are thankful that you are a citizen of the United States of America? Even with issues and things going on, I am thankful. I have a love for our country. But first and foremost, my citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Amen. And I'm first a citizen of God's kingdom. And we want his kingdom to come. We want his will to be done on earth that it is in heaven. And so what this is this is aligning our will with God's will. And that's an important part of prayer. You remember when Jesus prayed? We talked about this last week. He said, not my will be done, but your will be done. Not my will as a man who's about to go suffer and die, but I subject my will to the will of the Father. And so this is us aligning our will with God's will. So we welcome his will for this world. I was thinking about this in Sunday school that we were reading, and I think it was Isaiah we read. In Isaiah, God's talking to him about how the people are not going to understand. They're going to be blind. And Isaiah says, how long? And I do think that that's like a question for sometimes for today. Like as we like think about it, you know, it's like, you know, like, okay, God's will is being accomplished in this world. And God has patient with people and he's patient with things. The question is, how long? How long? How long, O Lord? Okay, so, but we want to be aligned with his kingdom and his will. And not only his will, you know, morally, but his will for our lives. What happens in our lives? Things that we maybe wouldn't choose for ourselves, but that we receive God's will, we love God's will. He continues, he says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So he prays for daily bread. What daily bread is, it's just it's like as you think about when God gave the manna and they just needed it. They were just supposed to take enough for that day and not be concerned about the next day, but to trust God that he was going to provide, right? And so in this prayer, as Jesus tells us the prayer, he says, pray for just what you need. You know, don't be praying for like things that go above and beyond what you need, right? And so many times, especially here in this country, like we don't even have to think that much about daily bread. We're actually thinking more about monthly bread or yearly bread or retirement bread, you know, those kind of things. But he says, like, it is what you need to be thinking about is just what you need, not what you want. What you need, okay? Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So in addition to praying for your needs, there's also a part of prayer is confessing your sins to God and asking for forgiveness. And this is something that you and I should do every day. And I'm sure that every single day there are ways that we sin and we sin against God and we need to seek forgiveness. Our salvation is not on the line for that, but we need to be praying to God and he works through that. Now, he says, this is what you need to do. You need to pray that God would forgive you in the same manner that you forgive others. Right? That's important. And it's so important that he comes back to this at the end. So think about that for a second. When you pray to God for forgiveness of your sins, he is saying that when you do that, you should remember that you want him to forgive you in the same way that you're forgiving those who have sinned against you. Because your sin against God is just as great as anyone else's sin against you, right? And it's the sin against God that matters the most. And so we have to remember that. We have to remember that we approach God for forgiveness. We must also forgive. And he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now remember, God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't tempt us. He tests us. This passage, this prayer says, lead us not into temptation. I don't think that God is trying to take us into places of temptation that cause us to fail. I guess the way that I would understand this through experience is that, you know, God, lead me into a place, into a scenario, into a position where I won't be tempted. Right? And I can think about that for myself. I got married when I was 19. Anybody get married before they were 19? Anybody here? Okay, a couple of you here. So congratulations, you beat me. I bet you were like 18 or something like that. It was probably close, right? Got married when I was 19. But I was thinking about for myself getting married at 19. That was God taking me out of a lot of temptation. That I think, listen, I got married when I was 19 and there was a lot of things that I didn't do right after 19, you know. And I remember my father-in-law talking to his wife, and he said, oh no, my daughter's on her honeymoon with a 20-year-old. And his wife said, Nope, 19-year-old. But I think having a young family and being in that, and then obviously getting plugged into church and these kind of things, which are the situations that you live in, right? They have everything to do with the temptations that get created in your life. For me to not run around as a young single guy with all my friends like all the time, but rather to have a wife, that was God's grace in my life. And it saved me from like a lot of things that I know, like the truth is, I wasn't strong enough on my own, you know? And I think that this like prayer of, you know, lead us not into temptation, it is acknowledging that each and every one of us here can fall. And we're not strong enough to face every situation. We're not strong enough. So we want to pray that God puts us in the position, in the situations where we can succeed and we cannot fall to sin. Amen? Amen? And then I have this bracketed, which is like the textual variant. And this is another reason I think sometimes translations come into play when you think about the Lord's Prayer. This part, which you're also probably so familiar with, is not even in the ESV because it was in some of the old manuscripts that people wrote down had this and others didn't. So typically when you have something like this, you study those manuscripts and they come to an idea of whether or not this was actually in the original or this was a note that somebody put in that got copied by the scribes. It says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Right? And we love that, don't we? That's a beautiful ending to that. But it is not in every manuscript. And so probably if you have the King James, you have that. If you have a newer translation, you probably don't, because the King James is based on a certain set of manuscripts that have that, the majority text, and the other translations are based on kind of what they have thought through study are probably the more accurate collection of manuscripts there. And so one of the great things about the Bible is none of that stuff is hidden from you. It's all just kind of put out there, like there's information for you to have. All right, so that's typically where we stop, but then he goes on and he says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And this is the importance of forgiveness. And so he goes back to it. And so it's like he goes through this prayer. He says, this is how you pray. But then he talks about forgiveness. And he goes, let's double down on that. Let's remind you that you have to forgive. And if you forgive, God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive your sin. And let me tell you what I think that means. I don't think that means that you won't be saved. Like if you're a Christian, let's say you're a Christian, you've come to the Lord, you know, you believe in him, you've trusted him as your Savior, and now you refuse to forgive somebody because they've hurt you. It's not, I don't think God is saying, I won't welcome you into heaven. But I think what it is that God's grace and his forgiveness over our lives that we live, that we're certainly not going to be experiencing that when we hold on to bitterness and rage and we have that unforgiveness in us. We're going to experience God's unforgiveness in our own lives, right? And so when we look at this, none of us should want that. So the response, I think what the Holy Spirit should give to each and every one of us, I think this is what he intends here, is to move us to forgive, to know that that lack of forgiveness comes between us and God. Amen? Oh, well, no, but my situation is, you don't understand, it's a lot bigger than what it's talking about here. My thing was a lot harder, so I don't have to forgive. Is that what it says? I just have to double down on it, right? It doesn't matter what the situation is, this is still the same thing for all of us. And what God is calling us to as Christians is for it to start with us. Start with us. You know, does it require that this person has made it right for you to forgive? I don't see that in the Bible. I didn't read that as part of it. Like you forgive them if they've got everything right. It says, no, you forgive. You forgive. And if you don't, then it's coming between you and God. And this is God's grace to say, like, he doesn't want this to come between you and him. So he's calling us to that. So when I read this, one of the things I do is I sit there and I think, man, is there anyone in my life that I am holding something against, that I'm still angry with, that I haven't forgiven? Is there somebody? And think about it. I would encourage you to do the same thing. And if there is, then really seek the Lord and really pray and really seek to forgive that person. Amen? Now, how many of you are glad that you were here to hear that today? Okay, I hope that all of us were, because that's God speaking there. Okay, so I just want to wrap up with a few small things here. I want to give you my little paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer here that I wrote, just a little paraphrase as I'm kind of thinking about these points. But it's this: Dear Father in heaven, may your name be regarded as holy in our lives and throughout your creation. Align us with the kingdom that you are building, and may we embrace your will for this world and for our lives. Please provide what we need for each day and teach us to be thankful and content for what we have, not being in want for more than we need. Please forgive us our sins and help us to forgive others in the same way we want you to forgive us. Lead us away from the circumstances that bring temptation into our lives. Please free us from the bondage that sin and evil and the evil one have created over us. And finally, last couple words here. Remember, prayer is something that we have to go and do and not just talk about. Amen. We have to go and do it. While we do it, though, we need to make sure that we avoid these like false ideas that we saw, like these ideas like, you know, I need to say many words, or, you know, that, or I'm going to do it to please someone else. We need to watch out for those things, and we need to keep learning those things and keep remembering them, because we are all susceptible to those things. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We don't want to just go through the motions here in this prayer, but Lord, we really want to seek your face and ask you to please teach us how to pray. Please grow us in our prayer life. Please make it something of faith that we're doing toward you and with you and for you. And we ask you to help us in that way. We ask you to remove any bad ideas, false ideas we have about it, Lord. We love you. We praise you. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. And now I just want to invite you to stand and sing together.